We're going to be looking this morning, wrapping up our series of the minor saints, and looking this morning at Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And we really only have this one chapter telling her story. I have asked Jason to be so kind as to read the chapter for us, because this is one where, although we could, you know, just kind of go through it and break it down verse by verse, we need to have the entire story before us before we start picking apart some of the pieces. So, Jason, if you could.
Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Paran. A certain man in Moan who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. When David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is the son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Each of you strap on your sword." So they did, and David strapped his on as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 shays of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you," but she did not tell her husband. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property into wilderness, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. As for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my lord, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the Lord of my life will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. Then Abigail went to Nabal. He was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. High spirits and very drunk. She told him nothing at all until daybreak. Then, in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. After 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife. She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, I am your servant, and I am ready to serve you and wash the feet of my Lord's servants. Abigail quickly got on a donkey and attended to her 5 female servants, went with David's messengers, and became his wife. David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel. They both were his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal to David's wife, and Paltiel, son of Lash, who was from Galim.
Let's commit ourselves to the Lord. Lord, we would just ask for your guidance this morning as we are looking into your word and seeing the example that Abigail was. Lord, we would pray that you would just open our hearts and minds to see many of the qualities, the characteristics that she portrayed, and that we would be able to learn from these. Let me pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes funny how one's perspective can change over time, and not always for the better. When I was young and read this account, I was kind of struck by, you know, what is very clearly there on the surface, the meanness of the character of Nabal, the quick thinking on Abigail's part, the righteous indignation on David's part. And I got a little older, and I started looking at it from a slightly different perspective. Was David the first mafia don? I mean, because it seems almost like he's running some sort of protection racket. Nabal didn't ask for David's services, and yet David demands payment for them. What's up with that? And is, you know, ready to enforce when said payment doesn't come on. And the Lord has very much brought me back around to my original way of thinking. Because although you do see some failure on David's part, very definitely you see some horrible qualities on Nabal's part. But we're not looking at Nabal. We're not really focusing on David in this passage. We're wanting to look at Abigail and see what she has to teach us. And really what we have in this entire account is how to be an example of humility and holiness when no one else around you is showing those qualities, including those from whom you would expect those qualities. So what are some of the qualities that we see in Abigail? You have at the very beginning, the Lord just says very clearly, verse 3, she's discerning and beautiful. And while the latter one of those two, she might not have had a whole lot of control over. That was something given her as a gift. Discernment takes exercise. It is, yes, also a gift from the Lord, but it is one that requires use in order to have its full effect. And so you have someone who is beautiful and discerning married to someone who is described as, in terms of being what? Harsh, badly behaved, mean in his dealings. You know, how does someone beautiful and discerning end up married to someone like that? Well, first of all, we have a different culture. We don't know. This might have been an arranged marriage. Nabal was an extremely wealthy man. Abigail's parents might have seen this as a very advantageous match to get her into. That is one scenario. Who knows? There might be plenty of others as well. But one way or the other, this godly woman ends up married to a very ungodly man. Now, David had been... remember, this is in a time when David is on the run from Saul, always having to go from one place to another because Saul is constantly after him. It's a little bit of a respite right here, because in the previous chapter, David had spared Saul's life and Saul had gone home for a little bit. But there's always the thought in mind of, who knows, since given Saul's mental instability, who knows when he's going to change his mind and come out after me again. But David has for some time been in this one area and watching over the property of a total stranger, treating his servants well, where that might have not been what they would expect from others, especially an armed camp of 600 men who need to feed themselves. And yet the whole time that David is there, nothing of theirs goes missing. And now for someone who keeps livestock, shearing season would be the same as for someone who sows the earth, harvest. This is when we make our money. This is when we reap the fruit of our labors, is shearing the sheep, having all that wool that needs to be processed. But this is the sign of our prosperity. And so David reaches out in this time when Nabal should be at his most generous and gets utterly rejected. And now we come to Abigail again in verses 14 through 17, because not only is she discerning and beautiful in verse 3, but what do we have here? One of the young men told Abigail, "Behold, David sent messengers and will out of the wilderness to greet our master," etc., etc. Relays the story and, you know, ends up with saying, "Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house. He is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. Well, what does this tell us? Nabal is a worthless man that one cannot speak to. And so the servant is coming to Abigail. She is obviously the contrast to Nabal in being neither, in that she is approachable. She's a good listener. Where Nabal would just turn the men of David aside with the idea that he's keeping all of his own goods to himself, she's listening. And not only listening, but listening with an ear of what's to come next. And so you have in verse 18 a couple more of her qualities. Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, etc., etc., all this food that she loads onto donkeys. You have two things, really. She's decisive. You know, when it... Here's the problem that is presented to her in verses 14 through 17. And she makes haste and she takes action. As a business person, I can say I've probably often suffered the consequences of not doing this, of making haste and taking action. But she sees the need, sees a way to take care of that need, and starts immediately in doing so. And she is not holding back. I mean, this is quite a... I mean, if you have to load a gift onto several donkeys in order to be able to transport it, this is a generous gift that she is giving. Granted, it is probably, although generous, it is maybe could be seen as more of a token gift than something that is proper payment for services rendered. And remember that this is food to feed 600 people. So it's maybe enough for one or two days. But it is still a very proper gesture. But what else do you have here? In verse 19, how does that end? But she did not tell her husband. Well, now, wait a minute. Is this how a wife should act? Why? She's going behind Nabal's back. Isn't a wife supposed to always be, obedient and submissive and do exactly what her husband wants? Well, that's, I think, a little bit of a misinterpretation of Scripture. I think Abigail, in doing this without telling Nabal, is probably doing the most loving thing that she could have for Nabal under these circumstances. Think about it. Had she told Nabal what she is doing, what would have happened? He'd have put a stop to it. What would the consequences have been? He'd have been wiped out. By going behind his back, she is making an attempt to save his life in what is probably the only way that she can think of to do so. I mean, whether he recognizes the fact or not, she is acting in his best interest in doing this. Then she comes up and she meets with David in verse 23. And here you find that she is taking a position of humility that ultimately she's taking blame on herself that was not technically hers to accept. And what does she say? It says, you know, she gets up, she falls on her face before David, and she says, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt." Wait a minute. It was Nabal who turned the servants away. She hadn't even known about it. But she's taking a position of, well, you know, and at least presenting it before David, that as the lady of the household, I should have known what was going on. I should have been able to respond more generously when your men arrived. And so she is humbling herself before David, knowing what kind of state he and his men are in. She takes this first step in order to soften his heart, taking that position of humility. Verse 25, what do we see of her? "Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." Nabal is the Hebrew word for fool. This is a man whose name is fool. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. "But I, your servant, did not see the young men." Now, once again, you have to, you know, you look at this on the surface and say, is Abigail just ripping into her husband here? Is she putting him down? Is she, you know, not acting as a proper wife ought to in the circumstances? No, I don't think that's how we need to understand this at all. I think Abigail is, well, first of all, she is giving an honest assessment. Nabal is very much a fool. What do we have in Scripture as the definition of a fool? Is one who says in his heart that there is no God, that he doesn't have to act as though there is a God. And yes, that is very definitely a characteristic of Nabal. But also, I mean, think back on any movie that you've seen where someone does something stupid to get himself in trouble, and what does the friend come and say to the bully, don't pay any attention to him, he's just being stupid, come on. I think there is a little bit of that in Abigail as well, that, okay, yes, he's a fool, and because of that, and since you know that he is a fool, you have the opportunity here, David, to show mercy, to not act on his level, but rather to elevate yourself above that. She's honest in her assessment of her husband, but I think the way that she says it is, again, acting in his best interest, because her goal here is to soothe David, to calm the anger that he is feeling towards Nabal. And she is very successful in that. So not only is she giving an honest assessment, but we find a couple more attributes of hers in verse 26. "Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand..." Pause there for a moment. What had just happened in the previous chapter? Saul had been in David's hand, had come to a cave where David was hiding, had taken a little nap there, David's men said, just drive your sword into his heart right here while he's sleeping. You know, hurry up the process and you can be king. David says, no, that's not my place to do. I'm not the one that's supposed to kill Saul. That's for the Lord to take care of. Abigail seems to be aware of this. I imagine it made, if they didn't have newspapers back then, but I imagine the word got around pretty quickly that Saul, who had been chasing David with his army, had turned around and went back to Gibeah. Why had he done that? Well, I'm sure that that word had spread too. And so Abigail, in appealing to David, can say, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hands. Okay, David, you've responded to the Lord before in someone who is meaning you far more harm than Nabal has. You can respond that way again. And I love the way this, where she goes in verses 28 and 29, but we'll finish off verse 26 here first. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. This one's a little bit more of a puzzler. But obviously, in addition to awareness of past events, Abigail is displaying some degree of foresight as well. Knows what David is going to be as king, but seems to have some degree of foresight of, what is going to be Nabal's ultimate end. Might not know exactly how things are going to play out, exactly what the Lord is going to do, but in wishing David's enemies to be as Nabal, I mean, right now, at this point in the story, Nabal seems to be the one with power and the one who has the ability to say yay or nay. But she can see beyond that to see his end. I love this in verse 28 and 29. Especially verse 29. We'll just skip right there. If men rise up to pursue you, to seek your life, the life of my Lord will be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the pocket of a sling. Ooh. Knowing your audience, knowing exactly how to get right through to him, if there's any language that David is going to respond to, she nailed it on this one. She nailed it. So she knows how to appeal effectively. She has a concern for David's spiritual well-being as well as the physical. All this gift of food was a gift of meeting a physical need. But look at what her real purpose is in bringing this. That when you're appointed prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord taking vengeance himself. Wow. that she would have such a concern for David's spiritual well-being. Maybe she's given up hope on the spiritual well-being of her husband by this time. But for David, she can still be looking out. And then finally, two more things that we see in her. This, I think, is one of the most deeply moving parts of the passage, is when Abigail tells Nabal what she has done. She had to go behind his back just to be able to accomplish the deed and save Nabal's life. But then she comes and she tells him And she doesn't even do it while he's still in good spirits from the wine. She waits until morning to do so. And I am thinking of a passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, where, and this is specifically here addressed to servants, but the principle still applies. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you might follow in his steps. Abigail had not done wrong in doing what she did in bringing this gift to David. But she is still going to own up to it. And I think, knowing that there could very well be consequences, given that we know of Nabal's character, I would not be surprised if she was expecting perhaps a beating when she owned up to the gift that she had given David. But, and even with that, she waits until he is sober enough to understand what she is telling him. She could not know how God was going to protect her. I think she was telling him, fully ready to accept what consequences there might have been. Now, granted, it says she told him everything, which probably means that she included in the story, David, there were 400, or Nabal, there were 400 men coming carrying swords right to our house. And they were not coming in peace. But one way or the other, she couldn't have known what his physical reaction was going to be. From all appearances, either a heart attack or a stroke. Because it just says he became like stone, and 10 days later, he's gone. So even with having done good, she knew in the circumstances there might be consequences. And she was willing to accept the consequences for having done the right thing and own having done the right thing. There's only one other portion, or one other passage of Scripture where we find Abigail. Well, technically two, but they're parallel passages, one in 2 Samuel, one in 1 Chronicles. And this just says one other thing that at least we can surmise of her character. 2 Samuel 3 just talks about some of the sons born to David. Sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn, Amnon, of Ahinoam of Jezreel. The second, Kileab, of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. The third, Absalom, son of Maacah. The fourth, or daughter of Talmai, etc. The fourth, Adonijah, son of Haggith. Four sons listed, David's first four sons. You look at three of them, Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah. And what kind of rap sheet do these three have? You have rape, incest, murder, insurrection, rebellion. Take those three as a conglomerate, and that's the kind of things that you see characterizing them. And then you have Abigail's son, Kileab, of whom we know nothing. But what does that say? I mean, to me it says that he obviously was raised somewhat differently than these other three who have different mothers. I think we can surmise that someone with Abigail's character was going to raise a son in a way that he stands apart. Even if we don't necessarily see a written account of what he had done, we don't see the written account that we find in those other three of the first four. What a picture, what an example of someone in horrible circumstances who can nonetheless take those, turn a godly man's focus back to God where he had turned away from it, accept what might have been the consequences from a wicked man for having done what is right, and ultimately just showing forth in everything that she does her devotion to God and her desire to follow his will and do the right thing. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you again for this beautiful, beautiful example of Abigail. Lord, even as she is in some ways a picture of yourself, accepting on herself the sins of others, and yet and taking that position of humility that should not have belonged to her. Lord, we thank you that you have done this in so much greater a way even than she did. And we thank you that we have your example too to follow. We pray in Jesus' name.